Oh, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. We are going to spend our time there this morning. We've already talked a little bit about Matthew 16 and the whole idea of who do people say I am. The reasoning behind that, of course, is that I wanted to use that as a natural bridge into the message today, but also because I think that it's key when we look at our own lives to have this hard question sometimes. Okay, what do we mean when we say that we're followers of Christ? To acknowledge that in the world we live in today, there are lots of questions and lots of difficult situations where we all kind of find ourselves in, and we say, okay, what am I supposed to do with this? What I've identified as hard places. Places where you and I are called to really acknowledge, number one, that Jesus is who we believe that we say he is, but then also what we're going to do with that knowledge. It's one thing to simply say, yeah, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. It's another thing to say, I'm a sinner who needed someone to die on the cross for my sins. That's a whole different statement in and of itself. And so in many ways, it's kind of the idea of recognizing, okay, what do we mean? But we also acknowledge that our life can be difficult. There are people and situations in our lives that just create hard places where we just have to stop and go, okay, what do I do with that? Like, how am I supposed to work with that in my life? When I was an eighth grader, so for those of you who need dates with that, theoretically 1989, okay? So when I was an eighth grader, I had gone to camp over the summer and had really made a profession of faith in who Christ was. Some of you are laughing because you weren't born yet. But at the same time, the whole idea was like I had gone to camp. I'd had this experience where I felt like I'd made Jesus Lord of my life. And so I was kind of trying to follow in that realm. And I remember coming back. We lived in Bartlesville, and I remember by our house there was a convenience store, and they sold T-shirts. And there was this great T-shirt that just stood out to me. And it just simply said this: all parties in hell have been canceled due to fire. No exit doors available. And I thought, I absolutely love this shirt. You know, because it sounded clever, and I thought it would be edgy enough, and that kind of thing. But it did. It was just all massive, just all parties in hell. And I was like, man, this is great. So I remember buying it and being really proud of myself. I bought it with my own money. I remember all that and everything. And then I went to school, put it on, and I walked into school. And within an hour, I was being called into the principal's office. And I said, what's going on? He said, well, you're going to have to change your shirt. I said, what do you mean I'm going to have to change my shirt? He said, it has the word hell on it. And you're going to have to change your shirt. And I said, you're going to have to call my mom. This is not good. I'm not changing my shirt because it has that word on it. So my mom came up and she said, what's the deal? And he said, well, he can't wear that shirt. It's got the word hell on it. And she said, well, it's a real place. And he said, well, ma'am, to be truthful, there are some people who don't believe that. And that was the first time in my life, granted, I was in the eighth grade and hadn't had a lot of exposure to it, was kind of new in my faith, in some ways even. And that was the first time I was sort of brought into this reality that there are some things in my life that people don't agree with, in particular as it relates to my faith. And for years, that would become kind of the launching pad for where I was at. And it really did, it created this sort of schism even in my life at that time where I was like, okay, what do I really believe about this? What do I really understand about this? Did I just kind of buy into this because everybody else around me was doing it? Has it been something that I have just grown up with and so I just kind of lean on it, whatever it may be? And that became that challenge. And here's what's true. It doesn't go away. In our lives, whatever happens, there are hard places where we have to begin asking questions about whether or not that's what I really believe. And we're usually asked those questions by people who are asking the same question. Now, for clarity of purpose, all parties in hell have been canceled due to fire, no exit doors available. Just so we can get that out of the way and everybody understands, okay? But the whole point was to say so much of our life is gonna be driven by these hard places, these hard conversations we're gonna have to have that are gonna challenge the very foundation of who we are and what we believe. And you and I, we have to be able to respond to them in those moments, but also watch them as they shape us the rest of our lives. So my prayer is that today as we begin that, that'll be where you understand. We're jumping into this text at Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. But I want you to know this series is called Hard Places. We're going to focus on those hard questions, some of them. We're going to look at the life of Daniel and some of his friends and some of the things that they went through and also kind of see how that works in our own life. And today we're talking about, though, this New Testament story of Peter and Jesus. And so as we jump into that, I just want you to pray with me and then we'll get started. Father, I love you and I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for the fact that we're not robots. We're just not. We were not formatted a certain way. It doesn't work that way. Lord, you've given us freedom of thought, freedom of will, freedom of mind. And Father, we know as followers that even with that freedom, there is that reality that it is tainted because of the fall and because of the choices that we make. But Father, as believers, we've come to you. You've renewed us and made us right, that we stand correct before you. But now our lives are going to be built on this idea that we hold Jesus to the highest esteem because of what he's done for us, because he deserves it. But there are people that don't. Also, Lord, there are people that don't know why they should. And our lives are meant to be a response to that. But it's also a time for us to be able to evaluate who we are. And I thank you for that. Would you be with us today as we remind ourselves that your plans versus our plans, your plans are always the better, even if we don't understand them. We love you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So again, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. We've already been at verse 13 where Jesus has been talking. There's this great, profound moment where Peter says, you are the Savior of the world. You're the anointed one of God. You're the Son of the living God. An incredible thing for him to say. And so beginning from that point at verse 21, it says this, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. I want to start here and I want to identify this reality that God's plan isn't always pleasant, but it's perfect. God's plan is not always pleasant, but it's perfect. It's the perfect, it's the right plan, it's the direction we're supposed to go. Peter has heard Jesus say, hey, listen, guys, I know that you've chosen to follow me. I know that you've chosen to put your hopes and pin your life into me. So I want to let you know that we're going to be going to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer a lot of things and ultimately I'm going to die. But I am going to be raised on the third day. So Peter hears this and Peter is immediately not happy. And there's a variety of reasons why he might be, and we'll talk about those here in a moment. But Peter says to him, no, this cannot be the case. I love this little brief picture of Peter pulling aside Jesus, and the gospel author says that he reprimanded him. Peter pulls aside Jesus and reprimands him. I love that. And we laugh like, what is he thinking? We do it all the time. God, why did you let this happen? Did you not clearly see what was going on? Do you not understand the situation here? Why is it, where are you at? Right, this cannot be your plan. So Peter is not pleased with this. But ultimately, the deal is that Peter, just like us, will be called to trust Jesus. Will be called to trust his plan. Peter had to come to a place where he could accept that Jesus was the only way, just like you and I do. And Peter would have to accept that in a storyline where we see it, but ultimately it becomes something he would have to accept all the time, just like you and I. So many times in our lives, we hit these hard places and we don't stop to think for a moment, okay, is this the plan of God? And if it is, how do I make sure I'm not going against it? So many times you and I, we hit a wall and we think to ourselves, I'm the one in the right here. And since I'm the one in the right here, everybody else must be wrong. And it's a beautiful picture of Peter pulling Jesus aside going, hey, listen, I get it. Like, you've walked on water. That's pretty impressive. You actually called me out there, just to be clear, right? Like, you've made things out of nothing, it seems like. You healed my mother-in-law. Like, you've got some pretty impressive things, and you're starting to talk about dying now. You know? I guess it's somewhat similar to voting in a pastor, and the very first message he presents to you is, hey, you guys know that all pastors are interim. I'm taking you back a little bit. But it's the whole sense of where Peter's going, listen, you've got all of these things happening. This cannot possibly be the way. And for so many of us, it's a call, just as it was for Peter, to say, do I really trust that the plan of God is the right plan? And I get that sometimes it's confusing to us, but the reality is that we all tend to struggle with God's plan because it just doesn't fit with ours. You and I, we struggle with God's plan. We struggle with sickness. And we struggle with disease, and we should. I want to be clear. We weren't built, like human beings were not initially made to suffer in those ways, but we do. And that's because of the fall, and that's because of a variety of the things that come with that. But you and I tend to question that suffering as if it's not, unfortunately, part of the plan of God in some way, shape, or form. Not necessarily the suffering, but I want to be clear. Sometimes in our lives, the things that we go through are the direct result of what God allows. I mean, has anybody read Job? Like, that's the whole sense of what that is about. It's like, whatever is going on in our lives, God is allowing. And that's why hard places are important for us to remember, because whatever you and I are dealing with, God is allowing it. It's not catching him off guard. It's not a situation where he goes, "Whoa, that one got away from me." It's a situation where God is saying, "Yeah, I'm allowing this to happen. Now let's talk about why." And sometimes it has everything in the world to do with choices we've made, like with Peter. Peter's going to have to be reprimanded by Jesus for his unwillingness to be faithful in this moment. But at the same time, sometimes what we face in those hard places is just God saying, "That's just the process." James tells us that we should be grateful when we suffer hard things, because we took that on as a possibility when we accepted Jesus as Lord. Do you realize that? Like James, right in the very first portion, he goes, "Listen, don't be surprised about all these things you're suffering. You said God could make it happen. You pinned yourself to Jesus and said, 'I trust him no matter what.' And God said, 'All right, I'm not gonna test that, but all right, this is what it is." And for so many of us, when we hear what it is that God's plan is, it overwhelms us, because it just doesn't fit with ours. It doesn't fit with our retirement plan. It doesn't fit with where I was going for school. It doesn't fit with what I was doing with relationships. It doesn't fit with what I was doing in parenting. It doesn't fit. Whatever it is, it doesn't fit. But the truth is that many of us have to come to a place that we have to come to terms with the fact that we need a Savior. As I said before, it's one thing to say, "Yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins." It's another thing to say, "I'm a sinner who needs a Savior." One of it just says, "Yeah, I'm affirming what everybody else is saying. That's true." The other one is saying, "I'm saying for myself what is true. I need a Savior." And so that Savior's plan may not be mine. And so sometimes we come into this place of a hard place where God is saying, "Listen, I'm moving you in a certain direction. We're going a certain way." We don't like that. And the story of Peter is great for us, because he did not like it. He was like, "Hey, listen, pal, I've given up everything." Can I be frank like that? "Anyway, I've given up everything to follow you. I'm the one who has the most at risk here in this whole group of people." Right? These other guys can maybe go back to their dads. "I sold the entire thing to follow you. So don't start talking about dying. I need you to talk about overcoming. I need you to talk about restoring everything the way it needs to be." And you know what? So many times in our lives, it's the same way. We see that God is working in our lives and he's hitting us with hard things. And you go, "God, I don't want to talk about that right now. I don't want to think about those terms. I want to do this. I don't want to think about what it means that we're going through this and now I need to figure out an answer or be attentive to it. I don't want to think about that. I want to think about this." And that's what Peter is dealing with. And it's a hard place that we all come to in our lives, not just once, not just 10 times, not just 100 times. We're always at that place. But the beauty of it is knowing that the God of creation is with us. We have to be willing to follow the plan to its end. I love this. Again, it says, "Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. 'Heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you.' Jesus turned to Peter and said, 'Get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's." Like Peter, we have to see that our way leads to disobedience. Follow me. Like Peter, who's reprimanding Jesus and saying, this isn't going to be the case. Jesus says, "Get behind me, adversary." I don't think that Jesus was calling Peter Satan in this moment, like the actual personage of it. I do think what he was saying was, "You are preventing me or attempting to prevent me from doing what God has called me to do. You're attempting to change the plan of God to suit your own. And that's a trap." And for so many of us, we live in an age when people come along, and we'll talk about this in the coming weeks, people come along and they want to change the frame of reference that we have. They want to say, well, we should look at this a different way and understand it this way and so forth. And we need to be aware of the fact that sometimes that is a bait. That's a trap that is attempting to pull us away from the plan of God. But here's something fun. Have you ever thought that maybe in our own lives that if this story could kind of be revisited upon us, which I think is fair, because I think what happens with Peter is something that happens with us from time to time. When we know God is calling us to do something and we just keep saying, no, nope, not gonna do that. I'm not gonna do that. And you and I, we've been taught to just, you know, God's patient, he's gracious, he's kind, and all those things are true. But there are occasions when God might look squarely at you or I and just simply say, you are setting a trap for the work I'm trying to create. So you can get over there while I keep moving in this direction. But we don't like to think of God in those terms. Right? We don't like to think of God coming in and going, listen, I love you. I love you so much. And I think the world of you, like I sent my son for you to die. All of that we're good with, but then when God looks at us and he goes, but I want to be clear on something. You are dragging your feet and I need this to go this way. So I'm going to find someone else to do it and you're going to have to wait until you're ready to do it. It's a hard place and we don't like it. But it's the reality, and that's what Peter had to learn. You and I have to learn the same thing. Do you think the conversations you're having about whether or not there is a God of creation or it all came as a result of some massive explosion in the universe at some period of time, do you think that those conversations are new conversations? Do you think that where we're at right now in the span of life, that dealing with issues of pandemic is the first time we've ever had to deal with a pandemic? And the first time we've ever had to have conversations about, hey, what's God doing right now? Like, where's he going? Like, why hasn't he just swooped down and cured all this? You think this is the first time we've ever had to deal with that? If so, your history teachers failed you miserably. But the truth is that this is life. And the plan of God must move forward. And Jesus said to him, he hit this hard wall. Peter hit this hard place. And he said, I don't know if I can do this. And Jesus said, no, you're going to have to do it or get out of the way. Because this is more important. And I think for many of us, it's accepting that Peter struggled with a sense of what God was doing. Just like we all do. I think Peter struggled with the identity of Jesus. I think he was struggling with the identity of Jesus. He was thinking to himself, now listen, I've given all this stuff up. Is Jesus worthy of this? Like, he's making some crazy things. Later on in the gospel, according to John, as he gets kind of closer to the death of Jesus, Jesus starts talking about things like, hey, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be a part of me. Whoa, what is that? But it's all recognized, he didn't mean physically his body and so forth, but it was the sense in which, unless you're willing to fully let me take over everything and be immersed in who I am so that your life can look like this, you can't follow me. Now, here's the truth though, and I wanna be clear. Like, Peter had to be brought along. It wasn't like it was a situation of where Peter goes, now listen, Jesus, and Jesus said, you're out, you're down, I'll see you later. No, the same way he treats us so many times when we go, Jesus, I just don't know. I've got my doubts here. And he says, okay, come along and I'll show you. But you have to be open. You have to be willing to hear it. You have to be willing to see it. And you have to be willing to trust the plan. You have to, or else you're going to miss it. So he struggled with his identity of who Jesus was, whether or not Jesus was really from God. The same questions that each of us struggle with, the same questions that I struggled with sitting in that office in the eighth grade, wondering why in the world is this man challenging a t-shirt? You know, where maybe 25, 30 years later, I'd be sitting in a coffee shop wondering, why is this person challenging the authority of God? Like, we all come to these hard places. And we all have to be willing to hear it for what it is. Sometimes what we think we're hearing is really not what's going on. But Peter was struggling with that. And he was struggling to make sense of it. But he's also struggling with his own identity. Like, nobody wants to look stupid, right? hey, remember that Jesus guy? And he like went to the cross and died and everything. Like, remember his followers? What a bunch of idiots. Right? Like, that's the sense in which Peter's looking. He's also looking at the sense of, hey, look, you know, I want to be on the right side of where God is at. And if I've been following you and I'm not, I'm up a creek. This is a bad deal. It's no different for you and I. There are times when we all kind of sit down and start asking hard questions about, God, I don't understand this. I don't know where this is at. Is this really what you want? Is this really how you want me to think in these terms? Is this really how you want me to see this? Those hard places hit us like they do. And so many times we have to go back and let the word show us what the plan is. Even if we don't understand it all, we can at least see, okay, this is the intention. This is what God is seeking to accomplish. For so many of us, it's this realization that God's will and God's plan, those are easy catchphrases to say. But they are much more difficult life verses to have. Oh, I'm just living it for the Lord, doing what the Lord's calling me to. I'm loving it. When you get home, you're like, God, did I miss something? Where you at? Because I feel super alone right now. You know, communicating something about what you think the will of God is one thing, but letting it be who you are and just saying, you know what, God, yeah, I'm going to let my life reflect you. So that means if you wait on my chest to say, hey, look, you're going to need to change jobs, then that's what I'm going to do. He says, hey, you need to restore a healthier connection to your parents or your siblings, and that's what I'm going to do. If the God of creation is weighing on you going, listen, I'm going to need you to be more mindful of the words you use, then we think in terms of that, and we say that's the plan of God we're trying to figure out, and those are hard places to be in. Because sometimes in our lives, we hit that wall and we think to ourselves, if I have to change now, what's it all going to look like? How can I make sure that I make this decision in a way that will honor God the proper way? I think that's what Peter was dealing with. I think that's what we still deal with. But here's what I love about God. Somewhere along the way, you and I have to admit that we gave our plan higher priority than God's. Somewhere along the way, you will have to do that. Some of you will have to do that now. Some of us will have to do that tomorrow. Some of us will have to do it in the future. And there will come a time when each of us will have to admit we have allowed our plan to usurp God's. And you know what's beautiful about God? Is that God welcomes us back every single time. I want to be clear about something. The Bible speaks in terms that God lacks no knowledge. God has knowledge of everything. His memory is still trapped, right? There's a popular notion out there that God forgets our sins, but he doesn't. He doesn't. But it's not important what God forgets. It's important what God remembers. And so, yeah, God doesn't forget our sin, but he remembers every time we've come and said, God, forgive me. He doesn't forget all those little things that caused us separation, but he remembers all of those times when you and I have stepped in and said, God, I recognize it and I see it. And he holds to that more than he holds to the things we'd love for him to forget. And that's a beautiful thing to know, because it means that you and I, we live in freedom if we'll allow that freedom to take over our lives. You and I don't have to carry around all of our horrible back baggage. We can set it down at the feet of God and move on. You and I are the ones who carry it all around and kind of put it on display for everyone to see, where the God of creation just goes, no, I can't see it through my son. I know it's there, but I just can't see it through my son. And it's so much more important what God remembers than what God forgets. And that's the beauty of knowing that and being in those hard places, because we're not always going to make the right choices. In Matthew 16, Jesus continues, he says, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That is a reference to the resurrection of Jesus. But I love this passage because Jesus says, if you want to follow me, these are the things that it looks like, right? These are the things it looks like. You're going to have hard places. So in those hard places, you're going to have to carry your cross through that. That's the way it's going to have to look. But he says this, he said, what does it benefit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Such a powerful phrase, such a powerful thought. When I was a senior in high school, again, as I mentioned, I kind of distanced myself overall from the Lord. And just, you know, there were moments where I kind of leaned into it, but I just couldn't process it. It wasn't until I was a college student as a freshman that I became fully immersed, as it were, or seized by the power of great affection, that I came to understand what it means to be loved by God. But I remember I was walking through the mall, which I never do now. I was walking through the mall and I was walking by a t-shirt place. I don't know what it was. I saw this massive picture of Bob Marley. I loved Bob Marley in high school. I loved Bob Marley as a 46-year-old. It's okay. You don't have to like him, but I do. At any rate, I remember seeing this big picture of his face on the front of the shirt, and I thought, oh, that's a really cool shirt. So I went in to get the shirt, and I turned around, and right on the back it says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? I thought, man, that Bob Marley is smart. He is smart. Imagine my surprise when a couple of years later I was reading through the gospel according to Matthew, and there it was. That the whole point was to say, like, you're going to face a lot of things in your life. We're going to face a lot of things in our lives. But this skin and bones, like this rented suit of flesh, it's not worthy of our soul. And whatever we battle and whatever we're up against, you and I, we have to recognize that the choices we'll have to make are choices where we have to look around at the world and say, man, I'm just different. And I know that we're facing hard times, but I'm just different. And I know that you want me to fall in line with a certain philosophy or a certain idea, but I can't do that. Because it's of no gain to me to win your friendship but lose my soul. It's no gain to me to make it a more palatable work experience and to compromise the integrity of who I am. Like, it's no benefit to me. It's no long-term, life eternal benefit for me to remain in a friendship that is consistently toxic towards the very faith that I have. Because the very faith that I have is teaching me how to be a better friend. It gains us nothing. We benefit nothing by gaining the world, but losing who we are. And it's imperative for us to hear that and to see that. I think it's critical to also acknowledge that God will use hard places to shape our faith. Like, he will use hard places to shape our faith. Peter is in this moment where he's having to make a very honest claim. And you know what? Peter is going to bumble it around time and time again. And it's okay, because it's a beautiful picture of how God restores and renews our relationships with him. And it shows up time and time again. But the reality is that God will use hard places to shape our faith. These things that you and I are going through, these things that we feel like we're battling, this is where he's going to shape us and mold us. But you and I, we have to come to a place where we're willing to accept something. You and I need to consistently remember who it is that we are being made in the likeness of. You and I cannot forget the story of Jesus. Born under very suspicious circumstances to Mary and Joseph. That when he was born, there was no place for him to reside except for a stable. So he was born there, but he was visited by angels and shepherds. And then a couple of years after that, he was visited by some men from the east who came bearing gifts. Shortly after that, Jesus and his family had to run from their government because they were pursuing to kill him. Ironically enough, he ran back to Egypt. Nobody knows the story, do they? This is so sad. So anyway, went back to Egypt, but he comes back when it's safe for him to be there. He's raised in the home of a carpenter or a bricklayer, as it may have been in the first century, in very unknown circumstances. When he's approximately 29 years old, he gets baptized and then takes his role as the Messiah. He lives 3 years, accompanied by 12 men and boys who he tries to pour into and express who he is. And after those 3 years, Jesus moves on to Jerusalem, where he is beaten. First of all, he is handled through a mock trial. He is beaten, made to carry his own patibulum through the city, sacrificed on a Roman stake, buried, and then raised again from the dead. He spends 40 days with his disciples, explaining to them exactly what is happening and reminding them of all that he had already taught them, and essentially gives them the keys to the kingdom of heaven and says, "It's now yours. I'll be with you, but it's your job." And then he ascends to the Father, promising that one day, "I'll be back." You see, when you and I hit hard places, when that story of who Jesus is comes back to set as the filter for who we are, it changes how we respond. It changes what we think is important. It changes what we think is necessary. It changes how we act, how we speak towards something. It changes our behavior toward a variety of different things, how we see the world at large. Everything that we do is now filtered through that, and that is how you and I face hard places, is through him. And it makes us different. When I first started in ministry years ago, there was a man by the name of Rod Heggie. Rod was a trial attorney. He was national debate champion. He was a trial attorney. He was also the evangelist at our church. I have consistently modeled myself after Rod. So if you don't like how I preach, you can blame him. But at any rate, I remember talking to Rod at one time and saying, "Rod, explain to me kind of what you were like growing up." And he goes, "I was just different, just totally different. You know, I was always talking about Jesus. I was always, you know, he was coming up during this kind of the Jesus movement and so forth in the late 70s and all that business. So he was this guy that was on track with doing all those things." And he said, "I remember one time I had this guy come to me and say, 'Why are you such a weirdo?'" That's what he said. And it's funny because Rod was like 3 inches taller than I am and probably about 10 inches wider. Like, massive man. I say massive, because I don't want you to think. But Rod just said, "You know what? I went home. I pulled up my Bible. And then I went back the following day and I met him at the door. And he said, and I read this from 1 Peter. He says, 'You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world.'" And he said, "That's why I'm such a weirdo." It probably would be good at this point to remind every one of you in this room and everyone that is watching who claim to be a follower of Christ, we're all a bunch of weirdos. Like, we are. We are weirdos. You can either own that or you can like try to blow it off and go, "Well, I'm not a weirdo." Yeah, you are. You're a weirdo. You're very much a weirdo, and it's okay. Like, it's fine. because we acknowledge the reality of what we believe. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins because I'm a sinner who needed a Savior. We believe that Jesus was buried and rose again from the dead so that we would know with confidence that by putting our trust in him, we have nothing to fear. And that when we hit the hard places, that the God of creation hasn't left us alone. He sent us his Spirit so that when we hit the hard places, those walls, we can lean back into the Spirit, who Luke 12:12 tells us that when you are called before the authorities and the synagogues, do not be afraid of what you will say, for in those moments, the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. We are weirdos, and it's okay. It's completely fine, because at the end of the day, it's God who defines us. And no one else. Father, I love you and I thank you for this space. I thank you that you've reminded us again today that you love us infinitely more than we could love ourselves. That, Father, you look at us and you know none of us live up to what we're supposed to live up to. We just can't. Sin is what it is, but Father, you have sent your Son so that we might live through him and be confident of our standing before you. So, Father, there's some today who they've hit a hard place and they're asking hard questions. They're asking, is there any truth in this Jesus story? Is there any truth in the idea that God does love me? Is there any truth in that there's a real enemy who wants to destroy me? Is there any truth out there? And today, Father, maybe they're wanting to say, yes, there is truth in all of that, and I need Jesus as Lord of my life. But Father, we know they can't come to that decision unless you lead them. And so we pray that if that's the case, they'll take that. We pray also, Lord, for those who may be here today, whose hearts are just heavy for a variety of reasons, that maybe they just need a fresh touch of who you are, just to remind them that the hard places, everybody goes through them, but they don't have to ruin us. In fact, what they will ultimately do is shape us and fit us for eternity. But maybe today, Father, they just need to be reminded that you're with them and that you do have the answers they're looking for. And they may not like them, but they're still the right answers. And it may be that today, Father, there are some, as our prayer partners are coming forward, there are some, they just want to celebrate you because they know you're the God who loves them so much. And you've made them strange. You've made them different. But their difference is what everybody in the world really needs. And so may they see that and let them celebrate it today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us? So we take a time of invitation. It may be that today you need to make that decision to really let Jesus be Lord of your life. I want to tell you this. You know, it took me several years to realize that I really did need Jesus as Lord of my life. And it wasn't like I grew up in a home where there was no discussion of Jesus. It wasn't like I didn't go to camps. I didn't go to church from time to time. The truth is that all of that was available to me, but I couldn't see it until I could see it. And maybe that's you today. And so we just want you to know this is a space. We'd love to be able to pray with you. Those who are watching online, we'd love to be able to pray over you and help you with that next step, whatever it is, through this hard place. But whatever may be that today you need to do, we would just pray that you would take this opportunity as we give you this space to hear from the Lord. And this is your time to do it. Lord, I Places right now. And you know, Father, our adversary is really wreaking havoc in so many ways that sometimes it can blind us to the way that you're moving. And Father, I love the words of this song. I need you. Every hour I need you. And so, Father, my prayer, just as we bring this time to a close, is just that you would help each of us to see that even as we face these differing things, that we'd remember what you've not left us alone. And Father, there were always going to be people who would come along because their hearts were just not in tune to who you are. They would come along and they would try to confuse the follower. They would try to lead the follower in the wrong path. Father, there are some that may not even realize that's what we're doing. Just like Peter saying, Lord, this cannot be the case. Sometimes, Father, we don't realize that our actions and our choices and our words, sometimes they're leading in the opposite direction you want us to go. It sounds good, And it sounds like it will take care of the problem that sits in front of us. But so many times, Father, it really doesn't. So would you help us in those moments when we face these hard places to be able to hear your voice, to ask that very basic question, Lord Jesus, what would you have me do here? Because, Father, we all need it, and we need you to be present with us. And, Lord Jesus, we know that as you serve your Father here, that as you both sent the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and insight, our lives can be lived in light of that. And so, Holy Spirit, we just seek you here. And we don't always understand how to do that. But we know we need you. And we know that you have promised to be with us. So help us today. Bless the variety of homes represented here today as we seek for them to be transformed. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for being here today. I want to remind you, as was mentioned earlier, our Bids for Kids is coming up at the end of October. So here's the deal with Bids for Kids, all right? Just being straight frank with you. We utilize this as an opportunity to really kind of focus in on our kids, whether it's our elementary kids or it's our middle school and high school students, and so to speak. We look at the summers and we go, okay, look, we got camps coming up and all that kind of stuff. We want to create opportunities to make sure that every child, every student can attend camp if they want to. And sometimes that's not a possibility in some homes. They just can't afford to do it. So we do things like Bids for Kids so we can help with that. So we can make that an opportunity. So if you're interested, we'd love for you to stop by the Bids for Kids table out there, get more information about it. There are these t-shirts that are out there. You can see them. You may say to yourself, I don't really wear t-shirts. I'm looking around. I know that's a lie. So if that's the case, I mean, grab a t-shirt. You may go, hey, man, I just don't have money today. That's fine. Pray over it. If it happens, great. If it doesn't, that's okay too. Maybe that today you go, hey, listen, I don't really want a t-shirt, but I'll pay for somebody else to get one. Then do that. It doesn't really matter. All we want to do is make sure that everything we're doing is pointing toward the idea of, God, we want our kids to hear about you. We want to see them have their lives shaped because they're going to be facing hard places too. And we want to set them up to be able to face those hard places with the power of the living God. God bless you. Go in peace.